And everybody, so you may recognize me from my famous work in the announcement videos, but I'm here tonight to share what the Lord's put on my heart and hopefully be an encouragement to you. I've already been tormented relentlessly. I come here for encouragement, and I've already been tormented relentlessly for wearing Michigan colors, but we're not going to talk about that game. I'm trying to practice forgiveness, and we're just going to forgive the punter, or at least tell you that I am, and we're going to move on. But it's good to be back with you tonight. Pastor texted me yesterday. He's continuing to recover from his knee surgery and just asked if I would mind preaching tonight, and I told him I'd love to. Love any opportunity I get to share the Word of God and share what the Lord's called on my life, and pray I'll be an encouragement for you tonight. I texted him and said, you know, is there anything in particular you'd like me to talk on or preach on? And he said, no, just be an encouragement to him, and I prayed that that's what I'll be there for you tonight. And had a sermon that I've preached before, and I was very comfortable with preaching again, and I thought that'll be perfect, it'll fit. And I really just didn't feel peace about it, prayed a lot about it, just didn't feel peace about it, but I felt the Lord really tugging in a different direction. And what we're going to talk about tonight is kind of a sermon from scratch that the Lord just kind of laid on my heart within the last couple days. And I'll be honest with you guys, I fought it a little bit because I just thought, I'm not comfortable with it, I haven't preached it before, but He really laid it on my heart, so I believe it's for somebody. If nothing else, I'm sure it'll be something I'll get out of it, so, and I have from studying it. So we're going to look tonight at Psalms chapter number 61. Psalms chapter 61. I'm usually in Awana on Wednesday night with the kids, so I'll make the same deal with you that I do with them. If you guys behave and listen, we'll get candy and we'll go play game time afterwards. So works for me if it works for you. So Psalm chapter number 61. So tonight we're going to study the topic of what does it mean to have a personal relationship with Jesus. It's a phrase that we hear pretty commonly and we've heard before, but we're going to take kind of a little bit of an in-depth look as far as what that looks like examined in a life and what it doesn't look like. So if you found your place in Psalm chapter number 61, please stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Psalm chapter number 61, and we're going to take a look at verses 1 through 4. So the Bible says here, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me, and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah." Again, tonight's message is going to be on a personal relationship with Christ. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day and for all that you've done for us. Lord, I thank you once again, Lord, for just giving me the opportunity to come and to preach to these people. Father, I pray that I'll be an encouragement to them, Lord, and I'll just be able to share effectively what you've given me, God, and I pray that I'll get myself out of the way, Lord, and just let your Holy Spirit take free reign tonight, Lord, and that it'll touch hearts as you see fit. Thank you for all that you do for us, and just continue to watch over us here tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You guys may be seated. So the topic of having a personal relationship with Jesus. Now, for those of you who don't know, some of you may not, I work out in Auburn Hills. I work at Comerica Bank. So I work in the online banking department. So I'm not in an actual bank. It's more of an office setting. And basically, our team is kind of the tech support for the website. So we're the nerds in the office. We help when you guys have trouble, for those of you who bank with us, who have trouble with your mobile app or with the computer. And so we help with that, and I do some of the training there. So I was doing a training session recently with two of our new hires, and they're around the same age as me, so we just got to talk, and we struck up a conversation. And another woman that I work with, who works a couple cubicles down, her name's Tracy, her and her husband go to church around, I think it's at 13 and Shaner. We've talked before just about faith, and she believes the same way, she's saved, claims to know the Lord, and we've talked before, but I was talking with them and doing some training, and she comes up to me, and she goes, "Andrew, I need you to do something." And I was like, "Okay, you know, what do you need me to do?" And she was like, "Well, I was talking to Kathleen," she's a lady that works in our mortgage department, and they sit right behind our training area, and she says, me and Kathleen were talking, and I was telling her, and she was telling me about her God, but I need you to tell her about our God." And I was like, "Okay, well, you know, what do you want to know?" And so it came right at, literally, I've been praying for a couple of days prior to this, just that the Lord would continue to open up doors. I'm thankful for being able to share the gospel with many people I work with, and I was praying, you know, Lord, just continue to open up doors, allow me to be an effective witness through work. And literally, that was a wide open door. I mean, you don't even have to work the conversation that way. It just, you can't write that up. So she said, "I want you to tell her about our God." And I began to talk to her, and I said, "Well, you know, she kind of told me what she believes. She's Catholic, and she told me what she believes as far as God goes." And Tracy was talking about where she went to church, and I said, "Well, here's the thing you have to understand. It's not a matter of where you go to church. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ." And I began to tell her, and I said, "You know, we all have sin in our lives. We've all done things that are wrong. We have all done things we regret. And as we make these choices in life, that's called sin. Well, Jesus being perfect, and I'm being more detailed with you as I am with her than I was with her. I gave you for the Cliff Notes version, but you know, and I began to tell her, you know, Jesus Christ is the only one who can redeem you, who can save you from your sin, who can give you a place in heaven when you die. And it's about having a relationship with him. And as I'm telling her this, she's going like this as I'm saying it, so I don't know if she actually got what I was saying or if she was just kind of trying to get through it, but I've been thankful that the Lord at least allowed me to be able to share it with her. But I tell you that not to say, look at Brother Andrew and come up here and boast about how much I get to talk, how much I talk to people about God, because I fall short constantly. It's an area that every Christian, if we're honest, struggles with, and we're not doing a good enough job at. Me and Brother Brian were talking about that the other night, that it's an area we all fall short in and that we can all do a better job. And I tell you that not to boast on anything about me, because that's completely God. I mean, that's just God opening a door, allowing me to talk, and that's just me walking through it. That has nothing to do with anything I could possibly do. It's the Lord that does any work. But I tell you that not to boast on myself, but rather because it goes right along with what we're talking about tonight, and it fits into what we're going to be getting into in a minute. Now, I tell you that story, like I said, because I've used that phrase, and I'm sure many of you have when you were witnessing or telling people about Christ. You've heard pastors say it. You've heard countless other people say it. That's not about religion. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's a tremendous phrase, and it illustrates a wonderful truth. But what does it mean? I mean, what does that terminology mean? What does it mean to have a personal relationship with Jesus? And what does that look like illustrated in a life? Because we talk about it, but what does it look like to see somebody living out having a personal relationship with Jesus? Now, you may hear that phrase and that terminology and say, hold on, Brother Andrew, because I'm saved. I've asked Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sins. I know that I've made that decision in my life. He saved me. He forgave me of my sins. And because of that, I have a personal relationship with him. You are absolutely 100% correct. I'm not trying to say that you do not have that. But what I want everyone to understand, and I myself learn this constantly, and it's a daily battle, is that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ from the moment you get saved. But you have to continue to walk with him. And there's things that we do as a Christian that we need to do to continue to grow closer to Christ. For those of you, many of you probably know, a lot of you might have even been there as witnesses, I got married about 3 months ago now. Yeah, so it was pretty awesome. It's still awesome. So I got married 3 months ago to that beautiful girl in the yellow back there, Rebecca, and it's been a great 3 months. And I'm not up here to say I've written the book on marriage or I have any huge life experience, because I've been married nowhere close to probably a lot of you, and I'm still very much a newlywed. But one thing that I have learned about marriage, I've learned a few things, and one thing that I've learned about marriage is that it takes work. And you have to daily get to know my wife better. I need to spend time with her, and I need to learn more about her. And that's what makes an effective marriage. Now, will I still have a marriage if I don't? Yeah, I mean, it's technically a marriage, but it's not a very good one. And it's the same case with Christ. You know, you can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can have him save you. But if you're just doing it to check it off the list, it's so much more. Please understand this. It's so much more when you have Jesus Christ to save you than just a get-out-of-hell-free card. It is so much more than that. It's a relationship that you are now centering your life on. It's the first step to daily sacrifice and allowing the Lord to lead you and see the will of God accomplished in and through us. If I get married just to say, well, I can check that off the list, and then I just go through my life daily as if nothing ever changed, that's not the picture of what a marriage is supposed to be. A marriage is supposed to be a picture of Christ and the church and his love for the church exuded through my wife. And it's the same way with our relationship with Jesus. It's not supposed to be I get saved and then I don't change a thing in my life. It's supposed to be I get saved and then daily I sacrifice more than I gave the day before, and Jesus Christ continues to lead in my life. And he continues to show me ways that I need to improve and can grow closer to him, be a better witness for him, and so on and so forth. But that's how we build a good relationship. Now, we talk about, okay, Brother Andrew, you hear, I have salvation and no man can pluck it out of the Father's hand, so I can't lose it. I don't have to worry about that. But what does it look like? So I'm saved now, but what does a relationship with Christ look like? Well, let me start tonight, and let me go with, before we get into what it looks like, I want to talk about two things that it does not look like. Because these two things are probably the most used terminology, illustrations, as far as what a walk with Christ looks like. And those are legalism and prosperity, as far as the prosperity gospel. Now, they work on opposite ends of the spectrum. Legalism, which is what we'll talk about for a few minutes, legalism is a series of beliefs. It's really, in reality, what it is a checklist, and that checklist is meant to keep you in line. And if you're following that and you can check off all the things and you're in a good relationship with God, but when you start veering and there's things that you can't check off, then all of a sudden God is now mad at you. He's vengeful at you. And if you don't repent of this immediately, then he's going to exude judgment on you and he's going to exude punishment on you. One of the major flaws and biggest problems about legalism is that it's never anything biblical as far as what the checklist is. You know, if it was things like, okay, I know I'm not supposed to lie, I'm not supposed to cheat, I'm supposed to be faithful to my wife, I'm supposed to do these things, and we're following those things, okay, that's one thing. Those are things that the Lord commands. But what we often find is that when it comes to legalism, it's always centered around something that is a personal belief rather than a conviction or something that's stated clearly in the Word of God. And specifically, one thing that you'll hear, and I'm not saying this one thing in general, but just to give you guys an example of what it sounds like, for some people, you may hear something along the lines of, well, the Lord says we need to wear a suit if we're a guy. We need to wear a suit every Sunday, every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. Can't use drums in a soundtrack. No, the Lord says that very clearly. We can't use drums in a soundtrack. We can't use contemporary soundtracks. But, and please understand this, I understand everybody has a different conviction, and Romans talks about that, and I'm not saying that you can't have your personal convictions about what you do as far as that aspect of your walk with Christ. But what you have to understand is those sort of things come down to the state of your heart. Because we learn from 1 Samuel that the Lord does not look on the outward as man looks. The Lord looks on the heart. And it's about a state of our heart when we make decisions like this. I went to, many of you know this, but I went to Birmingham Bible Institute, which is over in Birmingham on Woodward. I went there last year and took some classes there. Loved the experience. If you guys are looking, and I'm not trying to plug them or market them, but if you guys are looking to further your education about the Lord and about Bible, it's a great school. It's very cost effective. But I went there, and I went there for a year last year, and I learned a lot. One of the classes I took was sermon preparation. And some of you are probably thinking, well, it hasn't helped. Well, you're probably right. But one of the classes that I took was sermon preparation. And in that class one night, we had kind of I guess you could call it an open debate. We were really just took the floor from the teacher and started talking about different things. But one of the things that we were talking about is we had a guy who was in the class, and he was very, very legalistic as far as what he believes. And we got to talking, and all of us did. There was only a few of us in the class. And one thing that he said was, well, men are supposed to wear suits. We're supposed to wear suits on Sunday and Wednesday. And one thing I said to him is, okay, and I wasn't trying to be contradictive, I wasn't trying to be argumentative, but one thing I said is, okay, well, what do we do if we have a situation where somebody comes to church that's never been before, they're visiting for the first time, they get saved, Lord changes their life, they start coming to church, but they're not wearing a suit. Are they not allowed in the church? And his answer was, no, that's not what should happen. But what should happen is, if that's the case and he's been coming for a while and he's doing what he should be doing, then we as a church, and maybe me and a couple other guys, should go out and buy him a suit and then tell him this is what he needs to be wearing. And I kind of talked to him and said, well, you know, I don't really think that's our place to kind of put that on somebody who's just getting to know the Lord and say, great, I'm glad you're here. Now here's your uniform. That's not really the way it works. It comes down to more of the conviction of the heart. Now, I'm not saying that you can wear whatever you want. We should dress modestly. We should always keep that in mind. But it comes down to the state of the heart, like I mentioned. And as I began, I talked to him a little bit more, and he said, well, another thing is it's a testimony thing. When I walk out of the house on Sunday morning, and I'm dressed up in my suit and my tie, and I have my Bible, and I get in my car, the neighbors don't wonder if I'm going to play golf or where I'm going. They know I'm going to church. And I didn't say this to him because I didn't want to be a punk, and I didn't want to be, you know, argumentative or anything like that, because many of you know me, and that's not how I am. But I'm thinking in my head, if that's the only way that your neighbors know you're a Christian, then you're doing something wrong. If your neighbors only know your testimony and only know that you're a Christian by the fact that you're putting on a suit on Sunday mornings and going to church, then there's something missing in the way that you're living your life. And that's the way that legalism works, is that, yes, we're known by our fruits, and yes, there's ways that we're meant to live our lives, but I didn't mean to attack that topic in general. It's just something that came to mind when I was preparing this, but legalism takes what God has said and it twists it. And one of the primary problems about legalism is it puts the focus on what we do over what Christ has already done. And that's an issue. You know, Paul tells us in Galatians 2:21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if by righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. We do not keep our salvation by following a checklist of rules. We have freedom through Christ. We are no longer under the law, but under grace. But let me say this as well, because I don't want anybody to misinterpret what I'm saying here tonight. Yes, we have freedom in Christ. Yes, we are not under the law anymore. We are under grace. That does not mean you do whatever you want. That does not mean that you get saved, and it's like the Little Caesars commercial, and now there's no rules. There are still things that we're supposed to follow. There are things that Christ is very specific as far as how we are supposed to live our lives. But it's not a checklist. It's not the laws that we have to keep like it was in the old days. We're not in danger of losing our salvation, per se, but there are still ways that we have to live our lives. And if we have active sin in our lives, we can't have a good relationship with Christ. Because one of the things that people will do is they'll take the sin in their lives and they'll call it that's just me serving the Lord my way, or those are my convictions. There are some things that are not gray areas necessarily, but that are for personal conviction, and there are some things that aren't. And what happens a lot of the times is a lot of Christians and people in general take the things that aren't and make them up for debate. We see this constantly. We see it just within the last few years with the passing of homosexual marriage, with abortion rates at all-time highs, and we hear from Christians, I kid you not, we hear from Christians that God doesn't care about that stuff. God, yes, God loves those people, but please, he absolutely cares about that stuff. There are things and there are ways that we are supposed to live our lives, but we don't live it in a pharisaical or the way the Sadducees have. We live our lives based on our relationship with Christ. Now, on the other side of that coin, going from legalism now to the completely opposite end of the spectrum, is when we get to talking about what's known as the prosperity gospel. Turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter number 10. Mark chapter number 10. Just to give a quick rundown for anybody who might not be familiar with the prosperity gospel. Essentially what the prosperity gospel is people that believe that Jesus will give you riches and fame according to your relationship with him and according to your service with him. And he's going to bless you solely financially and health-wise. Well, what I want to look at is Mark chapter number 10, what may be a familiar story to some, but let's take a look here. Mark chapter number 10, verse number 17 is where we'll start. It says, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these have I obeyed from my youth.' Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me.'" Notice verse 22. "And he was sad," talking about the rich man, "and he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." So let's talk about this for a minute. Let's give the quick background on this. Jesus and his disciples have now come into the land of Jordan. The Pharisees have just got done trying to tempt him yet again, and now he's gone through the verse or the story that's very familiar where he talks about suffer the little children to come unto me. So we come from that now to this rich young ruler. So we see Jesus working and doing the things that he normally does as he goes around with his disciples, and we have this rich young ruler that comes up to him. And in my opinion, and this is solely my opinion, this is the ALV, the Andrew Long version, this is solely my opinion that this rich young ruler is trying to impress him. If you read through the verses and you think about, look, he says, what must I do? Let's go back to verse 17. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So Jesus tells him what he has to do, and he says, well, master, all these I've observed from my youth. He's the goody two-shoes, right? He's, well, I've been doing what I was supposed to since I was a kid. So he says, and not only that, but I have great possessions. I mean, I've done pretty well for myself. If you read it, you read him between the lines, you can almost hear it a little bit. And he says, well, I've done pretty well for myself. I've got great possessions. I've done what I was supposed to do. And if that doesn't expose it for you, then verse 22 should make anything clear, where it says he was sad at that saying as far as what Jesus asked him to do, for he had great possessions. What he's essentially saying here is when he comes in to and he talks to Jesus, he's essentially saying, God, I've had a pretty good life, and I've done pretty well for myself. And now I've met you, and this is just going to be the icing on the cake. This is just going to be the cherry on top and the perfect ending. But Jesus asked him to do more than that. And we're going to get into more of that in a second, but that mentality still rings today. Finances ring so loudly in the voice of a lot of believers. I would say most believers. When we were down, me and Rebecca went to the Dominican Republic. We went there for our honeymoon. And it was all-inclusive, so we could go, you know, at any of the restaurants there. And we were walking to the restaurant one night for dinner. And we're walking through, and it was a Friday night. It was our last night there. And they have these, I guess you would call them peddlers. They're these people that are just out there, and they're selling all these different necklaces and bracelets and stuff like that. And we're walking past this guy who tells us his name is Bottomline Bob. And he speaks very broken English. And he's, oh, my name is Bottomline Bob. You come, you buy my stuff. And we're talking to him, and I'm like, no, you know, we're going to dinner. And I felt bad because he was really, you know, pressuring us. And I know that, you know, they hurt for money down there. I don't know if any of you have ever been there, but they hurt for money down there. I said, no, we're going to go to dinner. And, you know, and he said, no, you buy. I was like, okay, I'll tell you what, we'll come back afterwards. And at the time, let me just be real with you guys. I wasn't planning on coming back. But I said, well, okay, we'll come back afterwards. But then we got to dinner, and I said, I feel really bad. I don't want to lie to him. We should go talk to him. We should just go be nice and be cordial. So we ate dinner. It was awesome. We had a Japanese steakhouse. It was delicious. We stuffed ourselves, and then we go back out, and we're talking to the guy. And he's showing us his stuff, and I said, well, you know, it's not that expensive. It's pretty cheap. We'll get some souvenirs. And he's going through all this rundown. I give you 2 for $20, 3 for $3. You know, I'm like, okay, you know, we'll just take a couple things. And so I said, you know what, though, Bob? I don't have any cash on me. And he goes, that's okay. Just go to your room and get it. And I said, well, we'll come back and get the stuff. He goes, I'll just take the stuff. And I was like, well, I don't want to take it. You know, I'll come back. And he's like, oh, no, take the stuff. I trust you. You said you come back, you come back. And I was like, okay, well, now it's a testimony thing. So I got to go back. I get the cash out of the room. And I come back, and as we're walking back, me and Rebecca, it was probably like half a block to our room, we're walking back, and I was like, I'm going to witness to him when we go back. So we got back, and we're talking to him, and I paid for our stuff, and I said, you know, bottom line, I call him bottom line Bob, like, you know what, bottom line Bob, me and Rebecca, we're from America, and in America, we love Jesus, and I know a lot of you guys love Jesus down here, and I said, do you know, because I didn't really know how good of his English is, so I'm trying to break it as simple as I can, and I said, do you know Jesus, do you have him? And he's like, oh, me love, I love Jesus' cross, yes. And then, you know, he's got this little cross with them. And I explained to him, you know, briefly how to get saved, but there were some customers behind us. And so he's just kind of ignoring us because he already got our money. And he's, you know, he's worried about these other customers now. He wants to get anything that he can. But I tell you all that, not just to share a funny story, but because money can ring very loudly when it comes to believers and when it comes to us measuring our relationship with Christ and how we're doing. And one thing the devil will do, and I want to read this verbatim because I don't want to mess up this quote, is one thing the devil will often do is take something you have never really had exposure to and give you just a taste of it that is just enough that makes you want more until eventually it consumes you. Now, that can be true of money, alcohol, any number of addictions. And I'm not sure that that's the case with this young man here. The Bible doesn't really tell us. But what I do know is that he was obsessed with the possessions that he had, with the riches that he had. So what does Jesus tell him? He says, oh, great, you want to follow me? Okay, well, all you got to do is sell your positions, your possessions. Sell your possessions, and then give them to the poor, and then come back. Okay, well, wait, what? I got to sell all my stuff? I really like this stuff. Yeah, no, that's okay. Just go sell it, give it to the poor, come back, pick up your cross, and we'll get going. And the guy says, well, I don't know about that. I mean, it'd be, and I'm using common terminology, but it would be really cool to be one of your disciples, but I've got a lot of money. I mean, I've got a lot of stuff. I mean, I don't really know about this, Lord. And that's one of the saddest things is in verse 22, it says he went away grieved. That one means he went away sorrowful. He went away upset because of what Jesus asked him to give up. Now, I can say that that's true in my life, and I'm sure a lot of us can say it in ours. But we see a lot of the name it, claim it mentality as far as when it comes to being rich and what Jesus wants for our lives. But one thing that should be very, very evident in this section of Scripture right here, Jesus is not interested in our possessions. Jesus is interested in our hearts. Jesus wants our hearts to be in a state of worship toward him. And the problem with the name it, claim it mentality and the, well, if you ask for a Lamborghini in Jesus' name, then he wants you to be happy, and that's what he's going to give you. Number one, it doesn't work, because I tried. But number two, no, I'm just kidding. It doesn't work. But also, one of the problems with that is that you're assuming now that it's Jesus' intent for everybody to be rich and healthy and wealthy and all the shiny Christians. But that's simply not the case. And that mentality has unfortunately crept its way into the American church in a lot of ways. You know, we hear people say something a lot, and people won't say this out loud, but we'll think it. And, you know, if you don't think this, then good for you. You're doing better than me. But here's what we'll do a lot of times as Christians is we'll see somebody struggling, albeit financially, whatever the case is. And what we'll do is we'll say, well, you just need to pray about it. You need to give it to the Lord. And we'll do the same thing. We'll pray for them. And for a little while, you know, things are kind of the same, but we think, well, it takes time. It takes time. But after a while, when we don't see things improving for that person, a lot of times our minds start to think, well, they must be doing something wrong. Because surely, if they believed enough, if they told the Lord their problems, then the Lord would have answered it by now. So they must be doing something wrong. But one thing you have to understand is that having less than someone doesn't mean that God is punishing you. And having more than somebody doesn't always necessarily mean that God is rewarding you based on your behavior, as far as having more than somebody else. It doesn't always come down to naming it and claiming it or having something more than somebody else has. Have we ever thought that maybe it's not our position to judge what the Lord has given other people compared to what he's given us? Maybe the Lord has blessed you financially. Maybe the Lord has blessed you with health or a great family, and maybe he hasn't blessed somebody else with it. But that's not necessarily, and most of the time, it's not because they're not doing a good enough job of serving the Lord. A lot of times, it's just because that's what the Lord has chosen to give them with. And it could be, maybe it's never occurred to us, but it could be that he's trying to teach them something through this. He's trying to grow them through this. He's trying to make them a more effective servant for him. That's what trials do, as pastors say. They can often make us bitter or they can make us better. But the Lord may be using that. You know, when Joseph Habedank came here and sang like a month or so ago, it was a great concert. He did a great job. And he showed a video for those of you who are here. He talked about the Compassion Worldwide, which is a worldwide missions. And they go to these poor countries where these kids have literally nothing, and people can sponsor them. And me and Rebecca were really moved by the video. We thought it was an awesome idea, and we decided to sponsor one of the kids. And the boy that we sponsored that we got matched up with, his name is Wesley. He's this five-year-old boy in Haiti, and he wrote us a letter last week, and we got it translated, and it was awesome to see. And we wrote him one and, you know, sent him some stuff. And he lives in Haiti with his mom, and Haiti is one of the poorest countries on earth. He wrote down what he enjoys doing, like what his hobbies are. Carrying wood is one of his hobbies. He's 5 years old, and that's what he does as one of the hobbies. You know, you talk about a five-year-old here, you talk about maybe they enjoy YouTube or, you know, playing with their friends. Carrying wood and carrying lumber to support your family is not necessarily something of the typical American five-year-old. But that's the only life he knows, and that's what he has over there. He's not ungrateful for it. He's thankful for it. You know, as far as what I've gotten from him so far, you know, Wesley is 5 years old. I don't know as far as if he's saved or not. We've just started exchanging letters. I don't know the details of all that. But here's one thing I want to ask, and bless the quietness of our hearts. I don't need to raise the hands. But if Wesley grows up and he gets saved, if he's not already, and he serves the Lord and he does what he's supposed to do, and the Lord never lets him get out of Haiti, the Lord allows him to stay there throughout his life, and maybe never really improve as far as financially goes or improve in any area as far as moving outside of that area, is that because God loves him any less? Is that because Wesley didn't name it and claim it? No. It's not because he didn't believe hard enough. It's not because he didn't love God enough. It's because that's God's will for his life. And, you know, we have here in America, we have been so beyond blessed with prosperity and with great riches. You know, if you make $37,000 a year or more, you make more than 80% of the world outside of America. Think about that for a minute. 80% of the world. And we complain about how little we have here. But there's people who are crying to have even a little bit of what we have here. And I say all that not to go off and not to preach in that direction, but rather to say that God has blessed us with a lot of things here. But our blessings are not a measure of our behavior. Because if that were the case, America would be poor. When you look at how we act from an ethical standpoint as a country, we would not have the riches that we had if God were not simply imparting grace onto our country during this time. But we have a lot in America, and a lot of us have been blessed with a lot of things. Now, when we look at the text tonight, when we go back to Psalm 61, and I got to flip back over there real quick, but we look back at Psalm 61, we see the psalmist David writing, and he says how the Lord is his protection. Now, the life of David, as we know, is not always pretty. He made some pretty terrible decisions as far as sinning with Bathsheba. He had her husband murdered, but he was still called a man after God's own heart. Why was that the case? Well, one of the things that we see through David's life is that he was a man that was moved by God. I'm struggling so much to get to this page. There we go. All right. He was a man that was moved by God in a lot of ways. He had a very soft spirit. He was a psalmist. He was a songwriter. He was a musician. He had a very soft spirit that he allowed God to mold. In fact, he talks about in another another chapter of Psalms, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my ways. See if there be any wicked way in me." Now, David did not know Jesus Christ as his Savior because Jesus Christ had not yet come to earth at that time. But David had a great walk with God. He was very close with the Lord. He refers to him as his shield in Psalm 23, a hiding place in Psalm 32, and a shelter and a strong tower in our text here tonight. David had a realization that he could do nothing on his own, and he needed the Lord's protection. Now, a lot of that language comes from the fact that David spent a lot of his life running. He spent a lot of his life running, and he relied on the Lord to be that protection, to be that strength, to be that strong tower. And one of the things that may become deeply rooted from as well is his victory over Goliath as a young man. If you can pull something off like that with God behind you, then I don't think you have a lot of trouble trusting him after that, if he can get you through something like that. But he realized, even in his youth, that he needed the Lord's protection, and he needed his guidance. David's life, while not perfect, and while the sin, yes, the sin was great in his life, and he made some poor choices, David especially, not especially, but a lot in his younger years, including his older years, had a solid walk with God, and he had a soft spirit that allowed God to move it and to mold it. And that's what God's looking for in our hearts. That's what he's talking about when he says, see if there be any wicked way in me, because if there's anything in me at all, I don't want it. If there's anything that's part of me, I don't want it. That's what taking up your cross daily and following Jesus means. That's what it looks like, is that every day you take up your cross and you follow where the Lord is leading. That means that there's something in our lives that is sin, that is continuing to eat through us and continuing to beat us day by day. We give more to Jesus today than we gave to him yesterday. And that's why he's called the great master. That's why we talk to him in the context of a potter that's molding clay, is that when you mold clay, you can do whatever you want with it. And when you have a broken spirit and you have a soft heart and you're willing and listening and are sensitive to the Holy Spirit, then he can do what he wants with you. And he can move you in the direction that he has for you and the will that he has for you. I've heard Johnny Hunt say this about having a great relationship with Jesus. It's an awesome quote. He says, having a great relationship with Jesus is us not wanting to take a step unless we feel the Holy Spirit leading us that direction. What happens in our lives is far too often we get our eyes on ourselves and we just want to put Jesus on top of all our success. We want to make him the icing on the cake, just like this rich young ruler did. One other quote that I had put down here is that says, God, even though God doesn't necessarily need us, he still wants us. We need him, but we don't always want him. When it comes to sacrifice, when it comes to something that's going to cost us, we're not always so willing. We're not always so ready to just give in and allow God to do what he wants. And when it comes to us taking up our cross and following him and having to do something that is probably going to give up something near and dear to us, you know, when I'm where I need to be with the Lord, which is not often enough, but when I'm where I need to be with the Lord, I have a peace of God about me. And when I have that peace with God, I know when I'm starting to veer off course because it begins to feel disrupted. When I'm doing something that I know I shouldn't be doing, it begins to feel disrupted, and I think, I don't think the Lord is in this. You know, we talk about a lot, we have trouble hearing God, we have trouble following his will, we have trouble hearing his voice, and one of the problems and the reasons why is we are so distracted. You know, if you give the first 16 hours of your day to distractions and then the last 10 minutes to God, that's probably the reason why you're having trouble hearing them. And I'm preaching this to myself as I am as much to anybody, but that's why you're having trouble feeling him lead. We have the Holy Spirit living in us when we are saved, and he is more than willing to direct us and to show us the way that he has for our lives. But it's up to us to maintain a relationship. It's a 24/7 job. And that means sometimes giving up things we love, albeit football, television, whatever the case is, sometime relaxing. You know, last night, I was, honestly, after I got home, I worked overtime yesterday, and I got home, and I was excited. I wanted to preach to you guys, and I was pumped, and that's why I thought, well, I'll just use something that I've preached before so there won't be as much study involved in it. You know, I can just kind of relax tonight. I'm exhausted. But I just didn't feel the Holy Spirit leading that way. I felt this direction, but it cost me. I'm tired. I want to come home, and I want to go to bed. I want to relax, or I want to watch TV. Well, sometimes, and if you look throughout Scripture, Jesus is always asking for a little bit more. Every time that somebody, it may seem like he's coming to the end of their rope, Jesus is asking them to take another step. He's asking them to do something a little bit more than they were just doing a second ago. And that's how we get better. That's how you get better as an athlete, is every day you do a little bit more than you did the day before. That's how you get better as an individual as far as serving in a relationship with Christ, is every day you give a little bit more to Christ than you gave the day before. It's about taking up our cross and following him. So why is it important to maintain this relationship? Well, it allows us to have clear direction in our lives and learn more about the Savior who loved us and who died to save us. You know, Jesus Christ did an amazing thing when he died on the cross at Calvary for your soul. He loved you so much and he thought so much of you. And I've told this to the kids upstairs that, you know, a lot of times as kids, especially depending on the home you come from, and as adults as you get older, there are times where you feel useless and there are times where you feel worthless and there's times where you feel like, I don't really serve a purpose anymore. I don't even know what I'm doing. But remember this, that the creator of the entire universe thought enough of you to die for you. The Bible is the only story where the hero dies to save the villain. That's what Jesus Christ did in our lives. He came and he died to save our souls, and he loved you enough that he didn't want to see you suffer. He said he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord Jesus desires you, but he doesn't just desire you to say, I'm saved, I have Jesus, the end. He desires it to be a personal walk and a daily walk as far as getting closer to him. So maybe you're here tonight and you say, well, you know what, Brother Andrew, I'm not where I need to be with God, but I want to be. You know, serving Jesus is a 24/7 job. There's no off days, and it's a full-time job. But maybe you're here tonight and you say, well, Brother Andrew, I'm just not where I need to be with God. Well, as Brother Brian said during the prayer request, he's one prayer away. He's literally right where you left him. He's right here, and you can come pray at the altar, you can pray in your seat, But allow the Lord to take that first precedence in your life. Maybe you're hearing you say, Brother Andrew, I don't know Jesus as my Savior. Well, hey, you can do that tonight too. Make tonight the night. Don't wait another minute, I beg you, because we don't have the guarantee of tomorrow. We don't have the promise of tomorrow. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, please make tonight the night you accept him as Savior of your life. But no matter what you've done, Jesus will forgive you. As Brother Brian comes up, we'll have our invitation. But far too often, guys, we get ahead of ourselves in our lives and we expect God to follow. We need to remember that Jesus is not your co-pilot. Jesus is your pilot. We need to reverse the order and let God protect and lead. So whatever the case is tonight, whatever the situation, you come if the Lord leads that way. What's the number, Brother Brian? 317. You come as we sing.